Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I want to do something I don't think that I've ever done before here at NC4. We're going to talk biblically about the subject of labor on Labor Day weekend. How's that, huh? Labor Day became an official federal holiday in 1894 to honor the American labor movement and recognize the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and the well-being of our country. So it's now more known as the unofficial end of summer because a lot of the labor movement stuff is quieted down and so forth. But so Labor Day is that kind of occasion for us. But that's not the deeper meaning of this thing called Labor Day. Firstly, I want you to notice, did anybody notice the connecting music this morning above the fray with Sheena Easton's My Baby Takes the Morning Train? He goes, he works from 9 to 5 and then he comes back home again or something like that. How profound is that? It's not one of my favorite songs, but I wanted to play it because, if I'm honest, it was a chart buster, and I think the reason that it was is that is the experience of so many Americans, right? In an article entitled Happiness at Work, Psychology Today magazine declared that the average American, listen to this, spends 90,000 hours at work over their lifetime. And I'm reminded of the brute fact, the stat is out there, that nobody works 40 hours a week anymore, right? I mean, how many here could claim that they never worked more than 40 a week? It's a huge thing. On top of that, each year, the average American spends over 100 hours commuting to work. And some of us spend a whole lot more than that. So it's a big chunk of our lives. And yet, theologically, in terms of the scriptures, in terms of what God has to say about this huge chunk of the way we pass our existence, it's often fairly ignored. And to be honest with you, egg on my face, I've fairly ignored it here in this church as well. So I'm rectifying that this morning with just a little bit of information, a little bit of anointing. And the other reason I wanted to approach the idea of labor, our labor lives, arises from four separate encounters I had with people in the last month and a half who kind of characterized their jobs as curses. Now listen, I don't want to diminish the difficulty in working for a tough job, working for a boss who's abusive. I know all these kinds of things happen. And I understand that companies no longer, for the most part, exhibit any loyalty to employees. I get all that. My first job out of college, I worked for a guy in a cubicle, which was probably 12 by 12. We were overseeing a department in a bank, and this guy was in the desk behind me. He was my overseer, and he was a chain smoker, and he hated me. Really, who could hate me? You know, it's like, but seriously, and I remember saying, God, I was a new Christian. I was saying, you know, really, God, what am I going to do about this? And I felt like God said, that's okay. I'm going to use this as a proving ground for you here, and you're going to grow. I grew so much in that job. I began to have to understand what love was, what toleration was, what working for a brute unbeliever was like, and so forth. Now, that didn't mean I didn't look elsewhere, and that wasn't bad, and all those kinds of things that we go through. But I had a stray thought that the connecting music this morning should be the old country and western song by Johnny Paycheck. You remember the song, Take This Job and Shove It? Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. That kind of thing. And then what I was going to do is entitle the message Labor, God, and Spirituality. But I was going to title the message, Take This Job and Love It. But it was so cheesy, Tricia wouldn't let me do it. So I would never say that publicly. Anyway, I believe that the scriptures have something to teach us about holding down a job and working in a way, watch this, that increases the kingdom of God. Huh? And we all had tough jobs. We've all had been under difficult authoritative situations and so forth. I don't think that surprises God. So I want to tackle this biblical notion this morning, and it's this. Work originated in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, before the fall, because God is a worker. How's that? I want to turn together. This is a scripture even non-believers are familiar with. It's from Genesis 1, chapter 1. It's the seed plot of everything. And I want to jump around a little bit, but I just want to go through that with a running commentary, okay? Genesis 1, 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, in the Hebrew, that structure there is called a parallelism. And what it means is that both men and women, a man and a woman, exist equally in the image of God. So that what we want to say this morning about labor applies to both men and women. 80% of the women in NC4 are either going to school or working outside of the home. I can't tell you what a significant demographic that is as you're trying to raise volunteers, as you're trying to squeeze into life the kingdom of God. It's huge. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, that's the man and the woman, and God said to them, plural, the man and the woman, be fruitful, multiply, that's the procreative aspect, but then fill the earth and subdue it. The word subdue means force it into subjection. So before the fall, there was going to be challenge regarding how we were to live, right? Subdue it, and then he said, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves upon the earth. The word there, rule, means to bring under the dominion of humanity, all right? Which means to bring under the dominion of God. All right, so just as the woman and the man were to procreate in the same manner, the man and the woman were to subdue and rule together. And the words for subdue and rule imply that all of this thing called work is going to be done in the image of God. But here's the kicker. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, I'm jumping down there, and all their hosts. But in verse 2 it says this, and watch the language here. By the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Okay? And the word for work here in Hebrew is a different word than's used elsewhere in the Old Testament. For example, it is an artistic work that's being spoken about here, per se. It's work as in a vocation. Elsewhere it's used to describe a vocation. Work that a laborer or a craftsman would do. I'm reminded that Jesus was a laborer. I know it says carpenter, but it really means he was a construction guy, a carpenter of some kind, all right? All right, so verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work, and which God had created and made. Well, what's the difference between created and made? And this is what it said God did. A created work is something which God makes from nothing. It's that miraculous dimension. We'll find out that we can introduce that into our work lives. But something that's made is God making something from something else. Huh? And we'll find out that God will do that in our work lives as well in just a moment. Then all the way down in verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and woman and put him into the garden. The word the man there is generic. Put them in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it, literally to work it and to preserve it. Now, I realize that consequent to humankind's fall, God cursed the ground for Adam's sake and declared that if you're going to make a living, Adam, you're going to do it in the sweat of your brow. But God neither cursed Adam. I want to point that out. God did not curse Adam, nor did he curse the process of the cultivation itself. And inasmuch as so much of our lives are just given to this thing called laboring, God will make a redemptive way for us to bring us back to the kingdom of God in the midst of the workplace, all right? Now, the scriptures inform the way that we work, whatever the job. Any number of times in my life, this is really interesting, that I've spoken to a person yearning for meaning or identity or those kinds of things, and the only way they feel that they could do it to gain some kind of dignity in their life is that they feel like they need to go into ministry. I mean, full-time ministry, making their living of the gospel, you know. Now, being in the ministry myself as a second career, I found myself cringing when I hear statements like, if only I could work full-time for the Lord, you know, my life would be so much more satisfying. And I think, really, you know. You know, don't you realize a job is always a job? Huh? You know, even if you're Jackson Pollock painting, it ends up being a job because we're created to work in some men. We're created to have challenge and create that kind of thing. Ministry is a job. Yeah. And that doesn't mean it's bad. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to be doing it. I'm not trying to diminish ministry. I appreciate ministry in my life. But there's an interesting statistic regarding seminary graduates, and it's this. Seminary graduates who are in their second careers, which is a lot of them these days, this is an interesting stat. Those seminary grads who went into seminary because they were unsuccessful in their first career, by and large, tend to be unsuccessful in ministry. Isn't that interesting? And that's pretty well known among acceptance departments and seminaries. Now, I've had three full-time jobs in my life, and the job that I left to move into the pastorate, people get upset when I say this, was just as fulfilling as this job that I have right now. It really was. It was a great job. I loved the company. I loved the people I worked for. Some of you worked for me. There's a couple people out there that worked for me when I was with that company. So that going into the ministry was just following the call of God and doing what I needed to do to be obedient. But you know what? When I was in the other job, I was following the call of God and I was being obedient. The two jobs that I had previous to this job, I had the opportunity to lead loads of people to Christ, or to at least influence people and influence the workplace under the integrity, at least, of the gospel, that kind of thing. See, there is a thoroughly unbiblical, boy, I'm probably going to upset some people, but there's a thoroughly unbiblical but deep-rooted misconception in Christianity, and that's this, that there are two classes of people, those who are called to ministry and those other schleps who just have regular jobs. Yeah, I mean, I run into this, you know. You know, even in those denominations that have a sacerdotal priesthood where there's a priest instead of a pastor and you know, that guy's anointed, he's got special magic and all that kind of stuff. There's an adulation that we evangelicals look at and say, how are you guys doing that? Listen, in Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, I see it as much. And it's not that I don't think ministry should be honored. It's not that I don't think consequent to what I do as a senior pastor here, that I shouldn't be honored. But we're going to look at honor, and we're going to find out that honor isn't necessarily what we think it is. That we can make honor a shallowness that the Scripture never intends. Are you there? All right? And so the thinking that there are these two orders of being called ministry and regular jobs offends me. You know why? Because it creates a clergy-laity separation in the church that I don't see in the New Testament. Are you there? Okay, so God is more interested then in how we work than what we do. The root of the word vocation is from the Latin word vocatio, which means to respond to a call. And whatever vocation God gives us, we need to see it as an obedience, to be called of God. And I realize that sometimes that's difficult, but that attitude in God is the ground of kingdom growth in a place of employment. We tend to see work as a mere means to get money, to pay bills. And of course, we see work as providing an opportunity to honor God as we give to the kingdom. Or maybe we see work as a platform to display the integrity of God, how we handle ourselves in the workplace. But I think it's more than that. And I just want to read this quote from Pastor Bob Thune, who's written Theology on Work. And it's a great quote. He said, if we're to live all of life, all of our lives for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God, then we need a God-centered view of work. It's not enough that we try to honor God in how we do our work, or that we try to be Christians to people at work, or that we support God's kingdom with the money from work. That's all good, and we need to do that. But the glory of God must inform and transform the work that we do itself. I believe that's possible. I really do. I believe it's possible. Whatever our work, the reason we work is to glorify God. All right. I want to make room for a testimony. I have a whole bunch of other stuff here, When we were worshiping this morning, I felt like to invite somebody up for a work testimony. I just want to say this. What transforms our work to working in the image of God is the exercise of creativity, all right? I've worked big jobs, I've worked little jobs, I've worked blue-collar jobs, I've worked white-collar jobs, and whatever job I've worked, God has always given me some crazy path into creativity that transforms the workplace that I'm in, even bad places, right? I'll tell you what, I've said this a number of times, but it's so true. There is no seminary on earth like a construction site at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. Man, is that raw, all right? So see if you can catch this. When God worked, he created something out of nothing, right? Right. And when we work creatively, guess what? We can create something out of nothing in the image of God. If we can't do that, at least we can make something out of something in the image of God, right? And so almost everyone I've admired in the workplace over the years, whether it's in academia, whether it's on a construction site, wherever it's been, I've noticed has been creative some way, which makes them in turn in the image of God, which is what this is all about. Typically when I say something like this to people, they respond by saying, yeah, you don't know the job that I have. Well, I understand some jobs are tough. But typically when I say that, I can bring back, I can push back with notions of some of the toughest jobs on earth that God's people have worked their way through. Now, most of you know about the life of George Washington Carver, you know, founder of Tuskegee Institute, born into slavery. I've told his stories here in the past, his genius for developing alternative crops and agriculture, 158 uses of peanuts, which, by the way, he began to think about when he was a slave picking peanuts. So what isn't always known is that his inspiration came when he toiled in slavery. And paying attention to his task, a curse which God morphed, slavery's a curse, which God morphed into a life of genius because God is good. Now, I want to just read this account of his own conversion because it's so moving. This is Carver's account. He says this, he says, I was just a mere boy when converted, hardly 10 years old. There isn't much of the story to it, he said. God just came into my heart one afternoon while I was alone in the loft of our big barn while I was shelling corn to carry to the mill to ground in a meal. This is a 10-year-old kid. A dear little white boy, he said, one of our neighbors about my age came by one Saturday morning, and in talking and playing, he told me he was going to Sunday school tomorrow morning. And so I was eager to know what a Sunday school was. And he said, well, they sang hymns and prayed. And I asked him, well, what is prayer? And he says, I don't remember what he said, only I remember this, that as soon as he left, I climbed back up into the loft. I knelt down by the barrel of corn, and I prayed as best I could. And I don't remember what I said. I only recall that I felt really good and that I prayed several times before I quit. Wouldn't you love to hear what that kid said to him? You know, right? My brother and myself were the only colored children in that neighborhood, colored is his words. And of course, we could not go to church or Sunday school or school of any kind, but that was my simple conversion. And since then, I have kept the faith. Isn't that brilliant stuff? Right. I've got a couple other examples. I've got my uncle Hank Verbinski, who was the son of immigrants, was a coal miner who learned how to mine coal creatively. And I have testimonies regarding that. But something happened with Ross LaRose just about 4 or 5 months ago now. Ross, come on up here. I just wanted to tell her story because it's like a show and tell for what we're here about this morning. And listen, hon, you can't be intimidated by these lights. They just make us more beautiful, okay? All right, all right. But I want you to tell your story, and I think this is on, Bill.
Good morning, NC4. I don't have any notes prepared, so I'm totally counting on God to help me through this. For those who do not know me, my name is Roz LaRose. I work at TD Bank. I've been with the bank 11 years this August. I'll try to make it very short. Since being at the bank, I worked as a customer service representative. And then from that point on, 4.5 years ago, I was promoted to assistant manager in Bethlehem. Working as an assistant manager, my aspirations were to be a branch manager. I had a regional manager who left, a new one came in, tough lady, very, very tough. But I know that my God is tougher. At a point, my manager who brought me over as the assistant manager left. That was my opportunity to apply for the position, and I did, and she didn't give it to me. She actually moved another assistant manager from another branch, who she was very close to, into my branch as my manager. But for me, it didn't stop me from being who I was, because I know who I am in God. I did what I had to do, but it was a bit painful. I'm human. But I was counting on God to come through. And this manager who came on board loved to remind us that I didn't want to come here. I was tapped on the shoulder. I was asked to come here as the store manager. After 6 months, she was nowhere to be found. Unfortunately, she was let go. Again, I applied for the position. The regional manager didn't give it to me. Instead, for 11 months, she left the branch without a manager. I worked as the acting manager for that branch. So I was the assistant manager and the acting manager for 11 months. Prior to the 11 months, about 6 months, I was so frustrated. I was praying, I was talking to God, but then there are times I had my trust in God. There are times I wanted to take matters into my own hands because I was getting so frustrated. I was getting tired. So I spoke to her and I said to her, most companies, you have a 3 month trial period. After 3 months, you've proven yourself and you're given the position. What's going on? So she says to me, well, yeah, you know, that's how I work. If you ask other managers, they'll tell you, I know it's been 6 months and you've been doing a great job, but you know, I'm still looking through. I'm just still trying to see how much you can handle. The branch had been there for 5 years. For 7 months straight, I led the team. It was the first time that we've ever been number one out of 19 branches. 7 months straight. It's not me. Because let me tell you, before I walk through those doors, my prayer is, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. And every time I pray for every single employee, first name and last name, including my regional manager. Because at the end of the day, it is God's doing and not mine. My prayer changed from, Lord, give me patience, because this is much. At some point along the way, I knew it was mine. But I also realized God was teaching me a lesson. I came to a point where I couldn't handle it anymore. I called my mom and I said, I don't know what to do. You know, friends, family, there's some say leave the bank. Some say stay. Some say go talk to her. Some say go over her head. Some say talk to her boss. But I know that the cross has the final word. There's a song that says that. So my mom said, you know what? Maybe God is seeking something from you. You need to fast. You need to disconnect yourself from whatever you connected to and give God your time. So I did. I disconnected myself from Facebook, and I had to. I literally fasted and prayed and asked God to just help me through this. 11 months went on, then I got a call that said the regional manager and her boss were coming to my job for a, at that time I had had 3 interviews for a 4th interview. Who does that? So they came. They came at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I did not leave until 6 in the evening. They questioned and asked. Whatever question they asked me, I had the answers for. Whatever way they turned it, I had the answers for. At the end of the interview, I have to say, I am the first Haitian American who had been given that position. They walked out of that office, took my name out the door from assistant manager themselves, put it where it says manager, and said, Ross, come on over. Let's take a picture. That's them. After they made me do this for 11 months. But you know what? Through those 11 months, I learned faith, trust, perseverance, patience. managers were coming to me and saying, Roz, how are you doing this? I would have left. I said, honestly, God's the only, there's no way. And the one thing I remember saying to them, I said, listen, at the end of the day, not the regional manager, not her boss, not any one of them can stop God if this is what he wants for me. And I know that's what he wants for me. So you know what? That's what's giving me hope to hang in there. I am hanging in there because God has already told me it is mine. They can go around whatever way they want to, but at the end of the day, that day will come and it'll be mine. And that day did come. So I am letting you know, I am reminding every one of you, wherever you may be in your life, whatever situation you're dealing with, hold on to God's word. It's not change. He is the same yesterday and today. My favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I challenge every single one of you, whatever you're dealing with, it is not for you to go through, but it is for you to grow through it. And may you grow through it in Jesus' name. Be blessed.
Here's the way I want to close with two things. I want us to remain seated, but it occurred to me, I felt to do this. If you are struggling specifically in an employment situation, it doesn't have to be bad employment, good employment. The point is that your labor and laboring creatively is an issue in your life right now. That's part of what God is working you through. I believe there's a peculiar anointing, a presence of God here this morning to affect that. And if that's you and you want to stand up, we're going to pray for you this morning. Anybody in any kind of a work situation, you're not lambasting your workplace, you're not declaring a bad boss. It's just a matter of if you need a job, if you've got a job that you need to move in or something along those lines, we want to pray for you this morning. If you stand up, we'll do that. Anybody? We've got a bunch of people here, yeah? All right, for those of you who are nearby, I'm looking because the light's in my eyes. Very good. For those of you who are nearby, I'd like you to go over and lay hands on them right now. And I have a sister back here in the corner and a brother, both of whom standing. We can get over there and pray for them. I want everybody to have hands laid upon them because it's a core doctrine of the faith. Very good. Lord, according to the declaration of your word by our sister, according to the work that you worked through her in her faithfulness, you know every situation for every job or every individual who needs a job in this church on this Labor Day weekend. So we speak a creative word into every life. We speak a creative word into every position, into every labor. We pray together as their family for them and pray that you would take situations and make of those difficulties, Lord, a creative way to make something from nothing or to make something from something. Show them how they can be creative in the workplace in a way that will startle the world around them. We just pray for inspiration to transform every predicament in Jesus' name. And we agree as their family together. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want us to close by bowing our heads, everyone here. I'm going to make these declarations simply because they're from the scripture. It's a liturgy we're performing. We're just doing this. And it's this. In the scriptures, it says God is the creator of all things. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the same scriptures declare that he is holy and he lives forever. Eternity is who he is. It says, angels never rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The scriptures also say that sins separate us from that holy God. Scripture says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. Scriptures also say that Jesus opened the way back to the Father through his death on the cross. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The scripture says, We can receive that forgiveness by placing our trust in Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you've never really tackled those notions and you're here this morning, actually, we're all going to pray a prayer. I'd like you to pray that prayer with us, and then we'll see what God does. These are a few words that can change your life forever. So pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in all my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. And I thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that your offer is for me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please keep your heads bowed. If any of you, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If any of you prayed that, maybe for the first time, or maybe you just did it this morning and understood what it really means, or think you understand, you feel something like faith rising up within you. If you'll raise your hand right now with every head bowed, every eye closed, we have a little packet we'd like to give you if you put your... And I'm not looking, this isn't to expose anybody. This is more enduring and more important than that. So if you put your hand up, somebody will get a packet to you. Now, if you're one of those people like me who are chicken, you don't want a hand raised, but you'd like to get that packet, it'll be available for you out in the vestibule out here. After service, there'll be somebody to talk to you, and it's going to be wonderful. Today could be a day that your life changes forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can raise your heads. Let's stand, shall we?
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.